Major League Baseball commercial. I live for this. I live for this. This is great. I was praying. I said, Lord, thank you. I live for this. Welcome to LifeGate. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we are so happy and honored that you are here with us. Of all the things that you could have done today, you've elected to be with us, and we don't take that lightly. We believe God wants to do some great things in your life. Hope that you have already been touched by His Spirit, that something has already ministered to you. If you're not in a hurry after the service, I would just love for you to hang around for a little while. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you if I've not. Invite you to always come back and be with us and be a part of the LifeGate family. I just don't know of a better one. And help us to do our mission, which is reaching people and making them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We sure there are some people that you want to reach. And we want to help you. And we want to bring them into the kingdom of God so that they can do what they're destined to do. And that God can use them mightily. So thank you for coming today and being with us at LifeGate Church. Well, we are in a new series. The series is called Expecting the Miraculous. I believe that God wants His people to expect and experience the miraculous. I believe that people in our whole region are wanting to see the God of the Bible. And they ask, where is that God of the Bible? And one of the reasons that they're asking that is because they just don't see the miraculous. God wants us to experience the miraculous, and a lot of times we don't experience it because we're not expecting it. So, we're talking about that. In today's lesson, I'm titling, Do Whatever He Tells You. Now, it's taken from the book of St. John chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, and I do pray you do, then turn there to John chapter 2. I'll be there sometime in a little while. And we'll see what this miracle of changing the water into wine has to do with our lives and how we can make these things applicable into the miracles that the Lord wants us to experience. So while you're turning, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for these beautiful people. Thank you, Lord, that I am so honored to be able to share with them your word on a consistent basis. Father, I pray today for myself that I'll not talk too fast or too slow. I'll be interesting to listen to. But Father, most of all, I pray that something is said that will plant seed in their souls, that will produce fruit that will remain 160 and 30-fold so that they can experience a wonderful and a great life, and that when they leave here, they will truly know they've been in your presence. But Lord, also they can go forth and experience an abundant and victorious life. So help us, Lord, and I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Everybody says hallelujah. We say, hallelujah. Yeah, you can do that here. Amen. Well, how many of you believe that you have experienced a miracle at some time during your life, that someplace and that sometime already during your life you've felt like God has really done a miracle for you or in you or around you? Would you raise your hand? Look at this. This is great. This is great. So you're telling me then that God still does miracles. Is this what you're telling me? Yes, that's true. That's true. See, I believe that. I believe that the miraculous is happening all around us all of the time. I believe that the Lord wants us to experience that. And I believe God is moving in our lives all the time. And that's what today's lesson is sort of about. It's sort of about understanding that God is moving sometimes to our obliviousness. But yet still, God is always moving. There are miracles happening. We may not see them or recognize them or know that they're even happened, but yet a miracle has taken place right under our nose. But not only is God moving, and I want to make sure that we get this point, not only is God moving in our life, but see, inside of you is the seed. Inside of you is an ability. Inside of you, if you're a child of God, is the Spirit of God. And inside of you is the ability to work miracles. That's right. Inside of you, inside of me, inside of every child of God, then we have a power. Jesus says after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? You're going to have power. And in your life there is a power to work miracles for your life and for the lives of others. Now, Jesus said this. Here's what he says in John chapter 14 and verse 11. He says, believe me. Now, I always thought that was interesting when he has to convince us to believe him. But believe, he says, please believe me. Believe me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Let me stop there just a second. I want you to see that in that verse, the miraculous miracles help people believe. Miracles in your life will help your loved ones believe in Jesus. You need to expect and experience the miraculous. I believe that this region is waiting for some people to show them the God of the Bible and show them the miraculous. Verse 12 of that same verse, the very next verse, says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Did Jesus go to the Father? Is he telling us the truth? Are you in anyone? Well, then there are miracles in you. And not only will you do what Jesus did, you will do even greater things. Now, this is what his word tells us. There are miracles in you. There's a kingdom seed inside of each person. Every person, lost or found. There's a kingdom seed. And what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes into that life, that kingdom seed is watered. That kingdom seed is nurtured. And that kingdom seed begins to grow and produce great things in our life. I'm going to tell you this in just a second, but I'm going to go ahead and say it to you now. There is a seed inside of you, a tiny little seed, that wants to become something great. Jesus said this, as he's projecting his kingdom and he's talking about his kingdom. In other words, how a life should be once it is saved, once you become a Christian. He's trying to explain how this works. And so here's what he says in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 30. It says, Jesus asked, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? He says, it's like a very tiny mustard seed. Though this is one of the smallest of seeds, it grows to become one of the largest of plants with long branches where birds can come and find shelter. Jesus says there's a seed inside of you. I read an article a while back, and it was about King Tut's pyramid that the archaeologist had found. And this pyramid, 3,000 years old, in excavating it, they went in and they found pea seeds. Now, they didn't know what kind of seeds they were. They just found seeds. And these things were dried and they were old and no one thought they would had any life in them. But they planted some just to see what would happen. And lo and behold, these old, dried, 3,000-year-old seeds sprouted. Amen. Not only did they sprout, but they produced pea pods and peas. But also these beautiful purple and red blossoms. You see, your life is like that. Our lives are like that. God has put a seed inside of us, and when the Spirit comes upon us, and when the water of the Spirit comes, and the warmth of the Spirit comes into our life, then this seed begins to blossom, and begins to grow, and begins to produce stuff in our life. Now, I don't care how far you are from God. You may be 3,000 years from God. You may be dry. Your life may be dry. You may be a Christian and still be dry. But if you will allow the Spirit of God to come in and nurture and warmth and bring a rain into your life, you're going to experience something happening inside of you that's going to produce miracles to do what Jesus did. You're going to live a miraculous life. You see, here's what I want you to see. There is a tiny seed inside each of us waiting to become something great. No matter how far you are from God, or close, or dry, God wants to produce something in you that's great. Miracles happen all the time. Miracles are all around us. And especially if you will do whatever He says. If you will live a life that does what He says do, miracles just happen all around you and you don't even know that they've happened. Jesus was invited one day, and he and his disciples, to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. The Bible tells us about this. I want to read this to you, and this is, of course, the thrust of our lesson this morning. It's in John chapter 2. I hope you're there. Let's read some of these verses. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding." Isn't it great when our loved ones invite Jesus and his disciples to their weddings? I think that's just great. I encourage you to invite Jesus to your wedding. Let me tell you just a little bit about a wedding in the days of Jesus. And they really haven't changed that much in the Jewish society. But what would happen is it began very quiet and very sedated. The groom and the bride's groom and the groomsmen would go to the father of the bride's home. And there they would meet up with the bride and her bridesmaids. There would be a master of the ceremonies, a preacher there. And they would have a very quiet wedding, very quiet ceremony. After this had taken place, they would go outside and then form a procession heading for the groom's house. And they would march through town, and this long procession with tremendous singing and joy and jubilation all the way through town. If it was at night, they would carry torches. They would just have a big time because they were going to a party. And they would head for the groom's house. And at the groom's house, they would all enter. And at the groom's house, they would eat tons of food and drink lots and lots of wine. They were having a party. Now, unlike our wedding ceremonies, unlike what we do today, we have a couple of hours of ceremony or and partying when we have a. These things lasted all week long. I mean, they were like never-ending parties, you know? And the neat thing is, in those days, it wasn't the father of the bride who was responsible for footing the bill. It was the groom. The groom had to pay for everything. Now, as expensive as a wedding is today, it was like seven times more then, because it lasted seven times longer. Instead of one day, it was 7 days. So they had this elaborate expense. Plus, the groom had to pay the father 50 shekels of silver. Exodus tells us about that. So this was a tremendous expense on the groom, which helped him only want to do this one time. And I think that's the Lord's idea of that whole thing. Well, at this particular wedding, they ran out of wine. Now, this was not only embarrassing. Of course, it would have been embarrassing to the groom and to the bride. But it was also, in those days, a legal thing. Because if you went to someone's house and they treated you in a specific way, then you were expected to treat them back in that same way. And if not, then they could sue you. So if he had gone to someone's house and they had provided him plenty of wine, but yet he couldn't provide plenty of wine, then it opened up some legal things as well. So not only was it going to be an embarrassing situation, but it could get the family off to a very bad start financially. An interesting thought here is that Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding, but also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there and seemed to be playing a very, very intense role. And, you know, I've read a lot of books and tried to get some information about it. And a lot of people think that it must have been at least someone that the family of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the family must have had some sort of acquaintance there. There must have been some relatives. And most even think that it may have been a younger sibling of Jesus, because Mary was tremendously involved in this and very concerned about the situation. So here's what happened. She came to Jesus and she told Jesus the dilemma. Verse 3 says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied, 'My time has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" There's our title. Do whatever he tells you. Now, we're going to look at several points of this miracle, but I want us to immediately see what this miracle hinged on and what miracles that happen in your life are going to hinge on as well. It is in doing whatever he tells you. See, there is a miracle in doing whatever he tells you. Some of the greatest miracles that I've ever experienced in my life have been because I simply did what He told me. What do you need a miracle in today? Do you need a miracle in your finances? Has Jesus told us anything about finances? Well, guess what? If you will do what He told you to do, you will have a miracle in your finances. How about your marriage? You need a miracle in your marriage? Well, if you will do what the Word of God tells you to do. Does the Word of God talk a lot about marriage? If you will do what the Word of God tells you to do, you will have a miracle in your wedding, in your marriage. I promise you. How about your child or your children? Anybody? Don't even answer that. But if you need a miracle with a child or with children, listen, if you will do what He said do, you will experience a miracle. How about your health? Need healing? What does the Word of God say do? How about a bondage or a habit? Is there something that you want to get freed from in your life? Well, if you will do what He tells you, you will experience a miracle. There is a miracle in doing what Jesus said to do. You will not experience the miracles you can experience until you decide you are going to do what Jesus said to do. See, this whole miracle hinged on Mary's realizing that if she would tell them and these people would do what Jesus said to do, there was a miracle waiting. Mary realized this. And so she told him to do what He said to do, and a miracle happened. Verse 6 says this, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew." Now, did everybody there realize a miracle had happened? No, only a few. The servants realized where it had come from. Then He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Now, Jesus turned about 150 gallons of water into 150 gallons of wine. Now, folks, that's a lot of wine. Do you agree that that is a lot of wine? That's a lot of wine. Now, I want to make this applicable. There's many points we could draw from, and I had to be somewhat selective as I went through this, trying to decide what to share with you that would be relevant to what we're trying to teach here. But I want to share with you about six major points that I think are very, very important for you to expect the miraculous in your life. And of course, I want to go through these, so I encourage you to write them down. I encourage you to get the tape or the CD or the video or whatever. But I think if you want miracles in your life, that there are six points here that if you will make applicable, that you will experience more miracles in your life. First of all, do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you. This whole miracle hinged on them doing what Jesus said to do. There are miracles in doing what Jesus said to do. Folks, you just don't realize the numbers of phone calls I get or the numbers of counseling sessions that I have to go through simply because people refuse to do what Jesus said to do. They live these atrocious lives. They go through all of this horror. They go through all of these things and they need miracles in their life, but yet they refuse to do what He tells you. And so when people begin to do what they want Him, what He says to do in their lives, all of a sudden miraculous things start happening in their lives. It's amazing to me because when I watch people who live according to what Jesus said to do, there's miracles all around them. Things just always work out for them. No matter what they're going through, what hardship they're experiencing, what difficulties they're going through, what crises they seem to encounter, God does a miracle and they come out of it. But yet there's other people that go from crises to crises to crises simply because they will not do what Jesus said to do. See, miracles in our lives hinge on doing what He says to do. That's the first thing I want you to see. There's a miracle in doing what he said to do. The second one is that Jesus used what was available. Now, we talked about this last time, remember? Remember what is in your house? Remember the woman that had the little cruise oil and Elisha said, "What is in your house? Take your little oil and start pouring it into all of these vessels." And there was a miracle in just simply using what was in her house. There's a miracle in your house. Every miracle, or most miracles of the Bible, always begin with something that is already available. Moses, what is that in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. Well, there were miracles in that stick. Peter, take that cast net that you already have and cast it on the right side. There's a miracle in that cast net, that old mended cast net that Peter already had. Andrew, bring me that those loaves of bread and those fish that you already have, and I will multiply. See, miracles begin with something that you already have. There's a miracle in something that you already have available to you. And if you'll find it, if you'll use it, God will take it and multiply it. There's a miracle in something already available to you. 6 old jars filled with water became a miracle. Your miracle will be in something already available to you. That's the second one. The third one is there's a miracle happening under your nose. This was so interesting to me, and I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. It was so interesting to me that a miracle had taken place in the middle of all of these people that were at this party. A miracle had taken place, but very few realized a miracle had happened. Jesus didn't walk over to those water jars and lay hands on them and command them to be turned into wine. He didn't make a big spectacle of it. He just sat there. And only a few people realized that a miracle had really happened. And you see, my point is that that's how most miracles are going to happen in your life. It's not going to be a big hoopla. Nothing big or major is going to happen and take place. All of a sudden, water is going to be turned to wine simply because God wants to bless you. Not a big hoopla. You see, miracles happen all the time, right under our noses, and we don't see them. We don't recognize them. For example, let me use this one. How many of you thought that there was a miracle really happening when you met your spouse? Now, most of us think a miracle happened when... But see, what happened is miraculously God brought two lives together and water was changed to wine. I was thinking about this one and I couldn't help but think about Lance and Jennifer. Lance was born in Griffin, Georgia, and we moved him up here in 1985. And we kept saying, "Lance, get married, son." And he was waiting for his perfect person. And we kept saying, "Lance, I don't know that that person exists." But he would have it no other way. And it was really strange, you know, he went a long time. And finally, though, in a series of strange circumstances, he met his wife. Now, most of you know John Dowda, but John had gotten a job at a carpet place, and he was a salesperson, and so he was living at this time with his wife down in Gulfport, Mississippi. And so he goes down there, and he meets this beautiful woman. And he calls Lance and he says, "Lance, there is this gorgeous gal that you need to come down here and meet." You know what? Lance says, "Well, shoot you out." And here he goes. He just met her. Bought her roses. Man, they start this thing. And several years later, you all know what happened last year. Remember? Last year, the big wedding. Lance gets married to Jennifer. Yeah. Now, was that water being turned to wine? Ask them. See, two dry lives. Two lives that were not fulfilled and not full and not happy and not experiencing the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that God wanted them to, was changed from water into something that was tasteful and full and very, very good. And now Judy and I are pregnant with our third grandchild. Tell me that's not a miracle. See, water has turned to wine. Miracles happen all the time. Miracles go on all the time, all around us. And we're oblivious to them. And God's moving. And God's doing some wonderful and some great things. Stop it. Oh. I was preaching one Sunday morning. This was years and years ago. And I was preaching one Sunday morning. And I was preaching from the book of 1 Samuel. And I was talking about Hannah. And how Hannah could not conceive. Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel, but Hannah couldn't conceive at this time. And she was being provoked and she was being ridiculed by society. It was very important for a woman to have a child. And so she cries out to the Lord, and the Lord miraculously opens her womb and Hannah conceives. And she has Samuel and then other children as well. And so I had shared that wonderful story. Well, later that same day, a lady in the church came to me who had heard that sermon. She came to me and she says, if God did that for Hannah, will God do that for me? Well, of course He will. Now, this person had been taking the fertility pills and going through all the stuff that you women go through when you're wanting to become pregnant. Well, suddenly, just in a few short weeks, she became pregnant. And soon thereafter, she had three children. She had a boy and two girls. And their first child, her first girl child, she named Hannah. See, it wasn't a bunch of hoopla. It wasn't a big thing. But water was turned to wine. A dried part of life. A part where she wasn't fulfilled. A part that she needed more joy and more fullness in was suddenly changed. Into where God turned water into wine. Something tasteful. God's working miracles all the time. We just don't see them. I think of another story. It was about 2 a.m. one morning and the phone rings. You always hate, when you're a preacher, for the phone to ring at 2 or 3 a.m. You know something not good is happening. Somebody just doesn't call you and say, "Preacher, I really appreciate you," at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, there is something going on. There's a crisis. And sure enough, a lady was having a problem. She was pregnant. And only like 6 months, I think, or so into the pregnancy, and her water had broke. And this was a serious situation. So I go up to the hospital and find out there's even more complications. The water was gone. The baby was sideways in the womb. And they weren't given any kind of hope at all for this child, for this baby to live. And if it were to live, then it was going to have all of these complications and all of this stuff. Well, miraculously, the baby turned. Miraculously, the baby was born. And today, that baby is now a gorgeous, beautiful, healthy, godly young woman of God. Amen. You see, miracles, yeah, do that. We didn't make a bunch of hoopla, you know. But a miracle had happened. Water was turned to wine. And what I want us to see today is that miracles are happening all the time, all around us. If you're a child of God and the seed of God is truly in you and the divine nature is working in you and you're allowing that to grow inside of you, then fruit is being produced that not only is going to bless your life, but it's going to bless everybody around you. Everywhere I go just like Jesus. I expect miracles to happen. When I pray for somebody, I expect miracles to happen. When I minister to people, I expect miracles to happen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. If He did it, should I be able to do it?
Yes.
Sure, and so should you. You see, we got to realize and expect miracles to really happen in our life. Now, it was interesting at this particular wedding that the groom knew he had not saved the best till now.
He knew that.
But did he tell anybody? He knew something had happened. Now, maybe he attributed, maybe they found some more wine. Or I don't know. But he just accepted and got all the glory for it. I am amazed sometimes when I see God really move in lives of people, how they attribute what happened to something else. God heals somebody. Well, it was the medicine. Now, do I think God uses medicine? Oh, yeah, buddy. You got a headache? Hey, take an aspirin. That might be easier than praying for you, you know? I'm kidding. People go through marriage counseling, you know, and that's what saved their marriage. No, God did a miracle. Now, do I believe in counseling? Oh, absolutely. I believe that all good things come from above. But I watch God move, and it's amazing to me to see people have such miraculous things happen in their lives, and they don't attribute it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't attribute it to God. They attribute it to other things. And all the time, you know, God is working a miracle in people. It's amazing to me sometimes when I see God do such wonderful things in people's lives, and it doesn't change their lives. I've watched God save people from death, and then they not serve the Lord. I've watched God financially bless people, and yet they not contribute to the reaching of people through the kingdom. I watched God move miraculously in different kinds of ways for people, and yet it never seems to direct their life or change their lifestyles. What I want to tell you today is that God is at work in all of our lives doing miracles, and we need to give Him glory and we need to give Him thanks. Amen. Well, all of you that raised your hand a while ago that you really believed that God had moved mightily in your life and done a miracle for you at some point in time, will you give the Lord a hand clap right now? Will you just do that? Amen. Amen. And what I want to tell you is there is a miracle happening under your nose. Right now, God is at work. The fourth thing I want us to see is that God is an extravagant giver. Now, this miracle was about 150 gallons of water being transformed into 150 gallons of wine. Now, I don't know how many people were there, and I don't know how long this party was to last. But I do know that that's a lot of wine. And I do know that He wasn't just interested in making enough till the party ended. Or neither was He just interested in restoring what He and His disciples had consumed. God was into extravagantly blessing these people. What I'm trying to say to you is God's not interested in your just getting by. God's not interested in you just having enough to get through. Or make it until the end of this day, or to this crisis, or to this problem. What God wants to do in your life and in my life is extravagantly give to us. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. More abundant than you really need, I want to give that to you. I want to give you so much that it's full and overflowing, that you get to love and enjoy and have a great life, so full and so fantastic that it just runs over. My cup runneth over. See, this is the God that we serve. He's an extravagant giver. He's not stingy. And He doesn't want you just to hold on until He comes. He wants you to have a life that's full and abundant. And another thing here is, while I'm on this point, is not just the quantity of wine, but the quality of the wine. Let me read you this this verse in verse 9 of John chapter 2. And it says, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from. And he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till when? Now. You've saved the best till now. See, Jesus didn't turn that water into Boone's Farm. Or Mad Dog. I mean, this was good stuff. Now, I wouldn't know, but I'm just trying to tell you something here, using this as an example. Jesus made the best ever made. Not only was there a lot of it, it was the best. Now, what He wants to do in your life is not just give you a lot. He wants you to have the best. And He's going to save the best till now. Listen to me. The best till now. If you're a Christ follower, if Jesus Christ is in you and you're following after Him, every day is the best now. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than... Can we sing? No, we don't need to sing. But think about that. See, the best when you're a Christ follower should always be now. The thing inside of us, the tree inside of us, the seed inside of us always is producing the best now. Every day is always the best. Every day now, Jesus saves it for you now. Every day is better than yesterday when you're a Christ follower. And I don't know what your life is. I don't know if you've been saved, if you've come to Jesus Christ, if you serve Him or not. But if you want a full life, if you want an extravagant life, if you want a great life, if you want the best life that you can possibly have, if you want a good life now, then you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you need to do whatever He says do. If you will, you will live miraculously. God cares about all your needs. Do you know that? See, this is the fifth point that I want to make here, is Jesus cares about our everyday needs. See, miracles seldom in the Scriptures are 911 circumstances. So many miracles in the Scriptures is just because God wanted to bless people. We think of miracles having to be 911, crisis time. No, He cares about everything. He cares about the little things in your life as much as He cares about the big things in your life. He cares about everything in your life. See, no real emergency was happening here. No one was dying. Nobody had a disease. Nothing really weird was going. I mean, He just wanted to bless these people. He cares about every need you have. Let me tell you this. God cares about all your needs, not only your spiritual needs. Can I say that one more time? Yep. God cares about all of your needs, not only your spiritual needs. Right. He cares about every detail of your life. He doesn't want you to be embarrassed. How many of you have ever been going through an embarrassing situation and all of a sudden something happens that just happened to get you out of that embarrassing situation? You see, that's God moving, turning water into wine. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants people that you're around. He wants you to be able to provide things when you have something so that others can enjoy their lives. He wants you to have a great life. He wants to bless us. He wants to make our lives full. God cares about all of your needs. Sure, He cares about your spiritual needs, but not only your spiritual needs. He cares about every tiny detail of your life. And He wants you to expect miracles. This was interesting to me that this was an ordinary wedding with ordinary people. And what I mean by that is that the bridegroom and bride, they weren't named. You know, we don't know who they were. They weren't people of notoriety. They weren't kings and noblemen. They were just people like you and I. They just living a great life, enjoying themselves, having fun about life, having a party. See, these are just people going on with life, getting married, stepping out. Not really what we would call socially uppity-uppity people. You know, they weren't the ones that we would call the higher echelon. They were just people. Do you have to be somebody special to get a miracle? I'm asking the question. Do you have to be somebody special to get a miracle? No. Do you have to be a special spiritual person to get a miracle? See, sometimes we think that only the upper echelon in spiritual things, like the preacher, can get a miracle. Or this person, because they're super spiritual, they can get a miracle. No, no, no. God wants to bless you with a miracle. And another important thing here is this happened at Cana in Galilee. Now, what's interesting here is that John, this was such a little town and such an insignificant town that John had to say where this Cana was. It was in Galilee. You know, Cana in Galilee. What I want us to see here is, can you get a miracle right here in Lafayette, Georgia? Or can you get a miracle in Rock Spring or Ringgold? Can you get a miracle in Chickamauga or Fort O or Tryon or Somerville or Trenton? Can you get a miracle anywhere? Absolutely, because God cares not only about you, He cares about our region. I want you to hear that. God loves this region just as much as He loved little Cana of Galilee. And He wants to reach people. He wants us to go out there and show people the miraculous. He wants you to show your friends and your relatives how God's moving in your life and how they can too also experience the miraculous. You're important to God. This region is important to God. And then the sixth and the final thing that I want to tell you about this miracle that I think is important to us is you have to change ceremonialism to kingdom. There is a miracle in changing tasteless, bland, joyless ceremonialism into kingdom lifestyles. John chapter 2 and verse 6 says this: "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing." Now, Judaism taught people to wash their hands in a religious way. It wasn't for sterilization, or wasn't for, what's the word I want to use? Sanitary reasons. It wasn't for sanitary reasons, it was for religious reasons. These were ceremonial jars. These were religious jars. And what they would do is just take some water out and dip it and pour it over their hands, and they'd make a very religious thing. It wasn't for sanitary things, this was just for religious things. It were these jars that Jesus decided to use to make this wine in. What Jesus did, now, what I want you to see, is he took this old ceremony stuff that was filled with water, tasteless, understand my principle, tasteless water, joyless water. Actually, if you're going to use it for that kind of ceremonialism, worthless water. And he changed it into something that would bring joy and merriment and tastefulness and the best that it could possibly have. See, what Jesus wants to do in your life, my life, in every place that he goes, he wants to change dry religion into something that's joyful and happy. How many thinks Jesus would like to go to church here? Huh? I think he would like it here. And he'd have a good time. But I'm wanting you to see that this is what he did here. He changes bland religion, something that's dry and tasteless, into something that's fun and joyful. I think church should be fun. I think church should be a party. I think every Sunday when we come together, we ought to have a big party. Yeah. Amen. The Bible talks about that the wine, it uses the symbolism of wine as being joy, merriment, and the Spirit of God. Let me show you just a few scriptures here. In Ecclesiastes 9:7, it says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works." Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You remember on the day of Pentecost how those guys were filled with the Spirit and they were staggering around. See, there's this symbolism of the wine of gladness, the wine of merriment, and the Spirit of God moving in a person's life. This is what we're really talking about here. Jesus transformed tasteless, joyless, dull, ceremonial religion into joy and merriment. See, church should be a blast. Church should be fun. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody ever accuse Jesus of bringing a dull, lifeless, joyless religion? No. Just the opposite. His adversaries had problems with him because he is having so much fun. His adversaries disliked him because he brought joy every place he went. He went to a wedding and he brought the wine. Come on, people. He was a good guy. He enjoyed life. He was full of joy. His life presented that. His life showed that. He was a person of great and tremendous joy. He was the guy with the smile on his face. He was the guy that went around with a giggle in his heart. He was the guy that was always happy and always having a good time. That was Jesus, and his life statement says so. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 11 with me. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy..." Did Jesus have joy? Yes. "That my joy might remain in you." Where did he want it to be? He wants his joy to be our joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. In other words, that your joy never ends. Your joy never runs out. That you always have continuous joy. This was his life statement. Everything I say to you, he says, is so that you can have joy. That your life will be full of joy. That you'll enjoy life. Joy is what Paul said the kingdom of God is. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of is not meat and drink, but what is it? It's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit." See, the kingdom, when you're living in the kingdom, is supposed to not be ceremonial religion, some religious that we're just going through. But man, it's supposed to be a party. Every day is better than the day before. Every day is the best now. Life goes up and up and up. Life gets better and better and better. Here's a statement. There is a miracle waiting when you allow Jesus to transform tasteless and unhappy religion to the wine of His kingdom. Listen, people that don't experience religion are sad people. People that don't experience miracles are usually very sad, sour people. People that do experience them are joyful, happy. People that celebrate life, people that enjoy life. There is a miracle waiting for you if you will transform ceremonial religion into the joy that Jesus comes to give you. I promise you, you will experience your joy. Now let me summarize to you these things that I've tried to say to you. Miracles happen all the time when we do whatever He tells us. If you do that, there's a miracle waiting for you, no matter what area of life you need a miracle in. I want you to know that inside of you, there is a seed growing, wanting to do what Jesus did, but even greater things. He wants you to experience life and that to its full. I want you to know that if you will do whatever He says to do, then you're going to experience some good things. Also realize that not only that, but if you will take what you've already got, if you'll take your 6 jars and fill those 6 jars up with water, if you'll take things that you already have, you will experience a miracle as well. Can I tell you also that there's a miracle happening right under your nose? There's miracles happening all around you. Realize that and experience those things. Realize too that God is an extravagant giver. Realize too that He wants to bless you so much with the best. He's an extravagant giver. Realize also, please, that if you will take that ceremonial religion that we've all had to experience at some point in our lives and let that be transformed in us into wine of the Spirit of God, we're going to experience miracles. God wants to do some great things in our life. And one more thing is He's interested in every single day of your life, not just your spiritual things, but every day He's interested in blessing you. Amen. How many of us are going to experience and expect the miraculous more and more and more? Are you? Would you raise your hands? Would you give the Lord a hand, clap, and a shout? Amen.